with some women. And what did God do for mankind to try and connect again after the fall? God gave the law. We have thousands of years now of the law. Do you remember? The Ten Commandments, if you will, of God given to Moses for what purpose? So that the people would have a leadership from God, a connection to Him. Amen? Basically, it's God saying, okay, you guys are all messed up. I get it, you're all messed up. Here. Here's 10 words. Obey these 10 words. And that'll allow you and me to really connect and be on the same page. I, God, will lead you if you obey these words. Is that okay? Does that make sense? How do we do with that? Not so well, huh? Is it because the law is too complicated? Thou shalt not steal. The Jews are really good at coming up with 100 more laws to define what steal is. Is there anyone who really doubts what it means to steal? Oops, lights just went away. Now I see no one. Jason, I think you leaned against the panel. Oh, no.
Yeah, we need more brightness.
God gave the law to connect to man and to provide leadership for him. Man failed the law pretty miserably, yes? What did God do next? He gave us Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came along fulfilling the law. Correct? Fulfilling the law, saying to the man, in me, I have fulfilled all these words of God. Have faith in me. Right? Believe in me, and I will lead you. What a wonderful message. Follow me, Jesus said. So just about the time the disciples were trying to get this into them, that they can follow him, they can leave everything behind, they can surrender their lives, and he will feed them, and he will clothe them, and he will direct them. Just about that time, he says, by the way, I'm going to go. But I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the promise so that you again will have relationship with the Father and me. And what was it he was going to send? Going to send the Holy Spirit, right? Now, if you just try and connect some of these dots, the law failed because of the flesh, right? We have at least 5 senses that we know of, and if your senses are anything like my senses, I like to please them. If something smells good, I'm drawn to it. If something is foul, I'm repulsed by it. Anybody else? We like pleasure instead of pain. We would rather laugh than cry. These 5 senses of the flesh pretty much control and dominate us most of the time. Now, you might as well just settle that right now. I tend to be a flesh-driven person. So here comes the law, Mr. Flesh Skip. Live this way, obey this, and your weak flesh will be held in check because you'll be obeying the law. Are you with me? I can't do that so well. For some reason, the flesh is still too weak. Anybody? So we know the law isn't going to work. So God says he will send his Spirit. Now, have you ever heard a preacher tell you, you can either walk in the flesh, or you can walk in the Spirit? There's really only 2 walks. And when we leave here today, we're going to experience the opportunity to walk either in the flesh or in the Spirit. And it won't take us long to jump right into the flesh. It's kind of our default setting. Until Jesus Christ came. He came and he talked about the kingdom of God. That's what he just said. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. And what were they thinking of when they heard the kingdom of God? They were thinking a mighty kingdom the way a fleshly person would think about kingdom. Everything we do, we tend to relate to the flesh. So when you think of kingdom, you think of this. And Jesus says, look, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon you. I don't think they had a clue what that meant. You're going to pour out your spirit? How does that work? What color will it be? What will it taste like? What will it feel like? And in that upper room, when they began to experience the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, they were overcome, were they not? Did you read the reading this morning? For this morning? What happened to the disciples in the upper room when the Spirit was poured out? They began worshiping God. They were singing in great freedom, spiritual songs, I'm sure. And then they began to speak in other languages. But these were human languages they were speaking in. Greece and Parthian and Medes and Persians, all of these human languages that were represented by the gatherings, they were now speaking in this foreign language that they didn't know. Now, I've had the privilege to travel around to some places where they speak a language I don't speak, and it's very limiting to oneself. I mean, if you're in a foreign country and you don't speak the language, I mean, it kind of hinders you greatly, doesn't it? And here they heard them speaking these languages. It was just spectacular. So that if I had something really good to share with Rex, and Rex is from Italy, and I don't speak Italian, but I really want to tell Rex about Jesus, all of a sudden I have the gift of Italian. And I can tell him about Jesus. This was just remarkable. Amen? And then I might meet someone from Austria. And now I'm speaking a completely different language base. They thought in human terms, and then the Spirit fell on them, and they were confronted with now having to think in spiritual terms. And folks, it's no different today. The struggle is still going today. When almost anything good begins to happen, we tend to measure it by the flesh instead of by the Spirit. And we would do much better to look for the light and look for what the Spirit is saying to the churches. What was the purpose of the Holy Spirit at the time, as recorded in the book of Acts? Was it to give them these foreign languages? Well, yes. But what was that purpose for? To witness, right? To share the gospel, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. So God the giver was giving the gift, not so that the receiver of the gift could feel so warm and fuzzy, but so that I could then share that gift with the people that needed it. Now, do you know anybody in your field of influence that needs the gospel? And yet you're timid from time to time? Do you hold back? Of course we do. Because of our flesh. Right? Don't fight me. I know what happens. I've got a message I want to share with somebody, but this is awkward. Oh, this would be inappropriate. Oh, I better just love them and leave them alone. Man, if you really love somebody, you'll tell them about the way of salvation so they can live eternally. Well, we know that the ascension happened after this opening line. We know that Jesus did leave. We know that he did send the Holy Spirit. Peter then has to correct the misunderstanding that was occurring because the crowds were seeing all these things happening, and it looked rather chaotic, and it looked like there was he said these guys are drunk. Somebody said these people are just drunk, and Peter said, no, they're not drunk. They are fulfilling what was prophesied in Joel chapter 2. If you ever go back when you're reading in your notes and you see a reference to the Old Testament, it's good to go back there, Joel chapter 2. These six things were fulfilled in that one prophecy. Listen to this. The Spirit was poured out. They began to prophesy. They had visions and dreams. Signs and wonders began to happen. Blood moons and strange things were happening in the skies, and salvation had come to man. Now, this is factual stuff. These factual things happened, fulfilling the prophecy of Joel. I just think it's so cool. People want to argue about things. Well, go to the book of Joel, look and see what it says, and then see what's happening now. There's another super blood moon coming in the near coming days. I can't remember when it is, but January 31st would be kind of interesting. And then in chapter 2, verse 32, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are witnesses of all this. Okay, so what he's trying to say is, we have lived a very privileged life, if you think about it. We are those that have walked with the Savior. I've eaten with a guy. I've had supper with him. I've watched him perform. Oh, he's helped me lay hands on the sick. Are you, as a follower of Christ, empowered?
Yes.
Is your faith a living faith?
Yes.
Verse 33. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit. So Father gives Son, Holy Spirit, to pour out upon who? On us. Just as you see and hear today. And then it quotes some more scripture. So last week, Gary Mahone gave me this little book called Ordinary Joy. I haven't read the whole thing yet because I've got a lot of things that I'm actually reading. But I got to this page 33, and none of us like to have a story read to us, perhaps, as adults, but because we're all little kids in the kingdom, you don't mind hearing a little story. When dissatisfaction with ordinary living seeps into our days, anybody? Dissatisfaction with ordinary living seeps into our days. Chances are we have lost focus. Hiking through a forest dense with blessings and lush with mercy, we can fail to perceive the value of the commonplace. We lose sight of the gifts we have and focus our attention on what we lack. Two people are aware of their lost focus. Four of us are aware that we love to complain. It is so easy to look at what I don't have instead of what. Right now, the newspapers are full of ads. We just finished Christmas. We just finished the time of obscene buying. And now they know that all the obscene returning is happening because we're dissatisfied with some of what we got. And now we got to go get more because we can get it cheaper. Life becomes a pursuit of that which is missing instead of a celebration of what we have received. Distorting gladness until it is barely identifiable. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. I love that sometimes, you know. This is the way a lot of people, he is making me glad, I'm so ripping, glad. Is that a living faith? Is that a living God to mumble around and say, oh yeah, I'm saved. Bless God, I'm going to heaven. I might make it. Recognizing the extraordinary nature of life's most common gifts, paints the brushstrokes of joy across the muted colors of daily reality. Isn't that guy a writer? But there is more. But wait. Moving beyond tallying the gifts to encountering the giver colors our lives with the joy's deepest hues. Oh, now he's switching now from the gift to the giver. Those of us that have lived through the charismatic renewal of the 60s, 70s, 80s, that whole time when the Holy Spirit was poured out through all kinds of denominations, when many people were filled with the Spirit, when signs and wonders were happening, when people were speaking with other tongues. I mean, it was an amazing thing that swept across America and continues to sweep across many other countries even today. And our focus in our flesh, our focus started to be on the gifts more than on the giver. I say this in confession because I understand what happened. Oh, I would sure like that toy. And if I don't get my toy, I'll whimper and whine and I'll have a shutdown, right? Because I'm this big. And then I get the toy, if you will, I receive the gift. And my focus now is no longer on the giver, the source of the gift. My focus is on, if you will, me and my new gift. Without a giver, a gift is simply another acquisition. The best gifts are those that come with the giver's heart attached. So that in unwrapping the gift, we unwrap the love of the one who provided it. Isn't that good? The nature of God's love is that all gifts come with God attached. Those gifts stretch beyond our understanding and link us to this God who inhabits the most common corners of our life. He tells a short story about their wedding. After their wedding, they had all these gifts that were given to them. You know how we give gifts to the bride and groom? Mm-hmm. His wife Barbie reached for the next gift, handed the card to me, and pulled the wrapping from a beautiful plaque. Another beautiful plaque. It would go well with the 14 other beautiful plaques at our feet. There must have been a special on wedding plaques the year we were married, for we received at least one copy of every conceivable inspirational saying, painted on plaster, carved in wood. Unfortunately, none of them would produce toast, which is what we really needed. I opened the card to discover that this particular plaque was a gift from Larry and Carol. Despite the abundance of our sudden plaque collection, I realized Larry and Carol had taken time to pick something they hoped would be meaningful. We had been on their minds as they journeyed out into a Minnesota February to select a gift that would support our new life together and reflect their care for us. There was just one problem. Who were Larry and Carol? Do you know these people? He asked. Not a clue. I thought you knew them. It's just so commonplace. Gifts are given. Sometimes you're getting a gift. You don't even know who gave it. You receive. How many of you got Christmas cards this year from people that you've kind of forgotten? You know, people that were in your past. And Carol and I, because of a blended family, we get a lot of, who's this and who's this? A gift is a wonderful thing, but being connected to the giver is the most beautiful thing. Amen. It puts us almost back in that garden, if you will. The Holy Spirit comes upon us, as we sang this morning, overwhelms us, fills us with love and light in our heart, lifts all the burden. I mean, if you are walking in the Spirit, dear one, you don't have a care. You just don't have them. Would you rather be in the spirit or in the flesh? I would much rather live my whole day in the spirit. And I mean, it maybe sounds unrealistic to think that you could live your life in the spirit. We sometimes make a little bit of fun of other faith systems that talk about living in peace or living without disquiet in our lives, or people who give up everything to live a solitary and quiet and peaceful life. We look at them and think, boy, they're not very realistic. Well, by whose reality are they not real? They've given up the rat race for acquisition and possession. Well, here we are in America, Banks, Oregon, 2018. The Holy Spirit is or is not available to us.
Yes.
God has or has not poured him out upon us.
Yes.
So to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, the technical definition of those words means that you would be immersed in the Holy Spirit, correct? Like in baptism in water, you are immersed in the water. So if God has poured out his Spirit, I kind of got this picture that, let's just say the water of God, the level of God's Spirit, let's just say it's this deep, okay? You with me visually? And if I get down under here, I am fully immersed in the Spirit, true? And in about 35 seconds, I punch through to breathe again. Now what am I doing? Living in the flesh, aren't I? Because I'm saying this thing demands service. Oxygen. How do we, as a people of faith, connect with a living God who is spirit and offers us spirit? How do we, as a people with a living faith, immerse ourselves in God's spirit?
His living word.
What they did back then, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Well, actually, in verse 37, Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? I mean, Peter's message is a little different than mine, but it would make sense for somebody to raise their head and say, okay, pastor, I got the message. How do I do it? What's the shoe leather of this one, Norm? Right? I want to live in the Spirit. I want to be immersed in the Spirit. I want to live all day long, every moment in the Spirit. True or false? So it's an okay question. God, what do I do? Well, Peter replied, how about repent of your sins? Turn to God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you've received forgiveness for your sin. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and your children and even to the Gentiles and all who have been called by the Lord our God. Verse 41, those who believed what Peter said were baptized, and it added to the church that day about 3,000 people. That'd be a big deal in Banks, Oregon. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. What did the people do? What four things did the people do? One?
Share what they had. Devoted themselves.
They devoted themselves to four things. So devotion, what does devotion mean? You're not wrong. You can say what you think. They were committed to something, right? They actually followed through on what they believed. Is that okay? Is that devotion? If you are devoted to someone, they're no longer just a passive happenstance in your life, are they? If you are devoted, so what were the things they devoted themselves to? Number one, the apostles' teaching. How do we today devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching? Well, we have sermons with pastors. We have radio. We also, each of you have a Bible. So reading your Bible, doing your journaling, following Thursday night's women's Bible study, Monday night. Look, there's lots of ways that you and I devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings. Okay, are we devoted to it? Or do we just let it fill our week with when we have nothing more to do? That's a problem, yes? Is it flesh or spirit that I'm going to live by this year, 2018? I want a living God and I want a living faith. So will I be devoted? What's the second thing I would devote myself to? To fellowship. Notice it isn't saying devote yourself to the law. Notice it's not saying devote yourself to certain church practices. It says to the teaching of the apostles, then to fellowship. Fellowship. This. What we do here at Dayspring so wonderfully. In fact, we actually have a fellowship problem because if I let you go midway in the service to hug each other, my, I'm out of here. Yeah. So bad skill. Fellowship is a wonderful thing. How many, here's a rhetorical question, but how many of you have ever felt lonely? All right, how many of you ever squeaked out a little complaint that no one looks after you or cares for you? Come on. All right. So we've all, from time to time, felt like no one noticed us, no one looked after us, that pastor never visits. All right. To that person, I would say, how's your finger working on the phone? What's preventing you from having someone come to your house? Well, I actually had this conversation once with someone. They said, oh, I would never have anybody come to my house. Why would you never have somebody come to your house? Well, I'm kind of ashamed of it. You're ashamed of your house? You're ashamed of where you live? Well, it's not very fancy, and I don't have very nice things, and I have a dog. No. Anyway. You can make up whatever excuse you want for not having someone to come to your home. But that doesn't give you the right to complain that no one's having you to theirs. Are you with me? A devotion to fellowship is a two-way street, dear ones. Lots of churches have caring families, they have small groups, they have all. At Dayspring, we are a fellowship. And I would encourage you this year, look around the room, grab on a face that you don't know very well, and invite them over for some coffee. Or cherry pie and ice cream. Devote yourself to some fellowship. Or, if you just can't do that, here's something you can do. I'll give you an answer to something you can do for fellowship. Come see me after church. And just kind of bump me a little bit and say, Pastor, I'd love to come to your house for cherry pie. All right? Second, the third thing they did, devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship. Huh? Potlucks. Potlucks. That's part of the fellowship, Mike. I think the next one is the sacrament of communion. If it happens during a potluck, so much the better. In fact, it would be really good this year if several of us, during the year, during our regular weekly meal, sometime served communion.
Every day.
Huh?
Every day
you can. So you don't need a pastor or elder or apostle or prophet to come serve communion in your home. It's the remembering Jesus that's the important part. So the apostles' teaching, fellowship, communion, and prayer. Devoting ourselves to prayer. Is there any of those four things that if we do them with devotion, which would kind of be an immersive kind of a thing, is there any of that that we can't do? Unless the flesh is in charge. Right? It's the battle of this flesh. And have you heard of immersion language teaching? You know what immersion is? When I went to high school and took Spanish, we didn't have immersion. We had the Senor Masbrook was my Spanish teacher, and he would say, A, E, E, O, U, el burro sabe más que tú. Can anyone translate? A, E, E, O, U, the burro knows more than you. I learned Spanish by repetition. How do the vowels go? A, E, E, O, U. And then you can say, el burro sabe más que tú. Okay. I spent 2 years in Spanish. That's it. That's what I got.
Lo siento.
Oh, I also learned, see if you can translate this. Tomo chocolate, pago lo que debes.
I heard it's chocolate.
I know. I've asked several people. They don't know either.
Something chocolate.
Tomo chocolate is I drink chocolate?
Yes.
What's pago lo que debes? Me either.
Yes, pay what you owe.
Pay what you owe? Drink chocolate, pay what you owe. Man! The Spanish Proverbs. That just doubled what I learned in high school. Drink chocolate and pay what you owe. Now they immerse us in a culture, and if you're going into the Spanish class, all they speak is Spanish. If you sit at home and you're going to learn on the record player playing, record player, ha! Huh? See this? The DVDs immerse you in the... Folks, I love you. Jesus loves you more. He wants us to immerse ourselves in Him. He wants our devotion. So as we continue reading into the book of Acts, let's not get all twisted up in debates about the gifts of the Spirit. Let's get all focused on the giver. And then He will shower us with gifts. All of them. For the purpose of witnessing to others. So we have a lot to learn, yes? We have a lot we can learn, even at this age. Drink chocolate and pay what you owe. I have much to learn. But I would pray with you and for you and ask you to pray with and for me that this can be a year where the flesh doesn't have to dominate the entire day. That I too can enter into moments and greater moments and more time and maybe even minutes of walking in the Spirit. You think that's possible? A living God and a living faith. Father, we thank you. We glorify your name. We give you our praise. Forgive us, O God, being so wrapped up in this container and so embarrassed and full of doubts and guilts and shames and all kinds of things because of our senses, Lord. Set us free by your Holy Spirit. Let your nature and your character come to flow through us. That's our mission for this year, and we give you thanks with expectation in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.